Good afternoon tea, particularly if you've not been to All Souls before for a long time. It's really good to have you with us this Thursday lunchtime. I don't know what your first day at work was like, if you remember that, if you've had a job in the past. But for me, when I had my first day as a trainee solicitor all those years ago, the key thing was to dress smart. And off we dashed, my boss and I was in the family department at the time. We dashed to court, and just as we sort of walked out the door, he turned and looked at me. And everything stopped and slowed down. And he looked at me from top to toe and he said, "What are you wearing?" And I looked down and I thought, "Oh, I've got a shirt on. It's tucked in, isn't it?" And he said, "Ed, come on, where's your shirt? Where's your tie? Where's your jacket? Look at your shoes. They're not polished." So rather sheepishly, I dashed in back into the office and quickly smartened myself up for court. We had a job to do. We had to dress the part. And if that's true for a solicitor, it's also true for a soldier. A soldier. And that's what we see, isn't it, in our passage today in Ephesians chapter 6. That's the picture we've got. A soldier going into battle. Did you see that? Verse 11. "Put on the full armour of God." As Ian said, we're coming to the end today of our series over recent weeks, looking at gospel pictures, New Testament pictures of the Christian life. You might remember the first one was about being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's worth saying, if you're just looking into the Christian faith this lunchtime, can we say right from the top that at the heart of Christianity is not coming to a beautiful building like this, though that might be part of it. It's coming to know God through Jesus Christ, to be a follower of him. And from that flows becoming the sons and daughters of God. He's our Heavenly Father now. So that's our identity now. If we're Christians, we're followers of Jesus. But with that identity comes a calling. And you've been seeing over recent weeks that calling to be a servant, to be an ambassador, and today to be a soldier. That's the call, whether we've been Christians for 5 minutes or for 50 years. The call to be a soldier. And we'll see three things this lunchtime, I hope. The battle we're called to fight, the armour that we need, and the power at hand. So shall I say a prayer and we'll dig in. Father, we praise you for your word written by your Holy Spirit as well as Paul, the Apostle Paul. Please, would your Spirit be our teacher, our humbler, the one to point us to your Son afresh this lunchtime. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great. So firstly then, the battle to fight. Do keep your Bibles open. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Look how it starts. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." I don't know what battles each of us this lunchtime are facing. Ill health, perhaps, for some. A difficult relationship at home or at the office. Work deadlines approaching us, other battles for climate change or social justice, all sorts of things might be on our agenda, and rightly so, this lunchtime. But that's not the battle Paul's preoccupied with here in Ephesians 6. Look at it, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not a physical or literal fight against people or structures. You know, there's no excuse for the 12th century Crusades, for example, are there? That's not what Paul has in mind. No, it's a spiritual battle. Look how he goes on in verse 12. "It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's the battle, the unseen battle, which we need to acknowledge, and we can easily forget. The Bible is unashamedly supernatural. It talks of a real God, a real devil, a real good and a real evil. So alongside this good physical material world that God has made is an unseen spiritual realm, which is no less real than the world we see around us. Now for Paul's readers in first century Ephesus, they would have known that. Ephesus back then was a sort of commercial capital, but it was also a place popular with the occult and pagan temples and superstition. The idea of a spiritual realm wouldn't have been unfamiliar to them. But for many today, in 21st century London, it probably is quite unfamiliar, isn't it? You know, our workplaces on the whole are places of sort of secular materialism. We'll keep God out of the public square, thank you. And that, of course, is just what the enemy wants. I don't know if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's novel, The Screwtape Letters. You know, it's a senior devil, Screwtape, writing to a junior devil, Wormwood. And that's the first thing he tries to do to stop someone becoming a Christian. He basically says, look, let's dull their mind to this other sense that there's a spiritual realm. This is what he writes. We mustn't encourage him to think about realities that he can't touch and see. He will find it almost impossible to believe in the unfamiliar while the familiar is before his eyes. So keep pressing home on him the ordinariness of things. Isn't that true today? We're so caught up with the ordinary and the stuff around us that we can forget the spiritual realm behind us. And that's what Paul is driving home here in Ephesians 6, to remind us that we're on a battlefield, if we're Christians, a spiritual battlefield. I don't know if you were in the sports teams at school when you were a little child. I got onto the rugby team. I was very small and very skinny, but I was there in the B team for a couple of years in senior school. But there I am, sitting on the subs bench or as a spectator, twiddling my thumbs, and suddenly the whistle comes from the teacher and he calls me out. Ed, come on, you're on. So there I go. I put on the right bib colour, the red rather than blue, dash onto the pitch, and there I am to join the backs, defending the line, holding my ground, ready for the tackles, skinny and short though I was, against the oncoming opponent. That was the job to be done. Well, that's the picture here too. If we're Christians, it's like the Lord Jesus has called us onto the pitch in a whole new way and says, come on, now's your turn. It's your turn to fight. We're on the field because we are under attack, not against other rugby players, but against spiritual enemies. Did you see that in verse 11? The devil's schemes. Or towards the end at verse 16, the flaming arrows of the evil one. To be a Christian is to be, again and again, under attack. I wonder if we remember that day to day as we go to work or wherever we go. I wonder what the pressure points are for each of us this lunchtime. The battles we have to fight. You know, those temptations to all sorts of things. That little white lie in that email at work just to make you look a bit better. I remember years ago, I had to send some documents to the legal ombudsman who was investigating one of my cases. And I said to my clerk, look, Zach, can you just sort of tidy up, just add a bit and, you know, sort of tweak the file a little bit just to make me look a bit better. To my shame, that's what I asked him to do. And immediately he shot back at me and said, Ed, no, you want to keep your integrity, don't you? That was the temptation for me. I wonder what it is for you. The temptation to discouragement or distraction. The temptation to just keep your head low, you know, head beneath the parapet. You know that feeling at the team lunch when you just dread the moment something Christian is brought up and all eyes will turn to you and you think, oh, am I going to be labelled as this nutter? All sorts of things keep us from facing the fight. Doubts, unbelief. I wonder what the battle is for you and me this lunchtime, because there will be one, well, there'll be lots. So every day, as we go into work or wherever we go, it's another day to fight the battle. That's our first big point, the battle to fight, which secondly, of course, raises the question, well, how on earth do we fight it? How do we contend against powers like this, spiritual superpowers in the heavenly realms? Well, look at Paul's command, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's the answer. It's literally to be strengthened by the Lord. An amazing picture, isn't it, of God himself coming to strengthen his people. instinctively, if you're anything like me, you hear this call to fight at the battlefront and you think, no way. And your knees shake and you think, no, it's not for me. I'm too weak and I'm too inadequate. I can't keep going another day. Do you feel like that sometimes? Well, I think that's meant to be the point, isn't it? That we're meant to feel our inadequacy and our weakness because it drives us to the great power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What we just sung a moment ago, he will hold me fast. When I think my faith might fail, he will hold me fast. That's our great confidence. My Saviour loves me so. And I dare say some of us here this lunchtime can look back on years gone by and see how the Lord has been true to his word on this in our lives, bringing to him our weakness and knowing his strength. So we might feel inadequate. The other extreme might be that feeling of self-sufficiency. Some of us might hear this call to fight the battle and we sort of beat our chest thinking, yeah, bring it on. Sort of Arnold Schwarzenegger, spiritually speaking. We think, yeah, bring it on. As if we're completely self-sufficient. But if that's us, well, we're missing the point, aren't we? Verse 10 again, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God. And verse 13 again, put on the full armour of God. It's not our armour, it's his. Any strength to live the Christian life is borrowed strength. It's not our own. Which again is so different to our workplaces, isn't it? So often in our work we have to prove ourselves, prove our skills, our strength to other people. Well, here we're being called to prove his strength for the battle. So the armour, that's what we need. Well, what do we do it? What do we do with an armour once we've got it on? Well, it's surprising. You'd think we'd have to go, boom, charging in like Maximus. There he is, the Roman general in that film, Gladiator, leading the way, storming ahead. Is that what we're called to do? Well, no. It's surprising. Look at verse 13. Put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you might be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. 14. Stand firm then. Again and again, the call to stand. Which sounds a bit boring, doesn't it? Sounds a bit like waiting at the tube, doesn't it? For the tube to come, just standing, twiddling your thumbs. But that isn't the sort of stand Paul is talking about, I don't think. No, it's the sense, I think, of defending a position from attack that's already been taken, that's already secure. Let me illustrate. You'll know in the news from a week or two ago, it was the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Amazing military operation. And on those days, 6th of June 1944 onwards, Allied troops arrived on those Normandy beaches. Amazing military triumph. And what happened then was important because the subsequent incoming troops, their role was to defend the position that had already been taken. The Normandy headlands were secure. They were taken. The victory in that part had been won. And so the incoming troops just had to stand, keep the guard, defend the position. And that's the picture here too for the Christian. We're not pioneering new victories. No, we're to live in the light of the victory that Jesus Christ has already won. That's the whole point. Why Ephesians 6 comes in Ephesians chapter 6, not Ephesians 1. The first half of Ephesians talks about this great victory that Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection. So that, for example, 1:17, he is now above all rulers and authorities. Sorry, 1:21, and every name that's evoked. Jesus has conquered. He's the mighty warrior that's talked about in Isaiah 11. And so the Christian's role is simply, in a sense, to live in the light of his victory, live on the ground that he has won. And so we battle on day by day, knowing that the war has already been won and will be won by him. That's, I think, where all these picture languages come in, these pictures. Did you see them all beautifully written, aren't they? Verse 14. the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted from the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. These are all the pieces of armour that are ours in Jesus Christ. He shares his armour with us, if you like. Because, of course, he is our righteousness, working his character more and more in us. He is, of course, the object of our faith. We trust and lean on him. He is, of course, our salvation, the one who gives us the rescue. And it's the truth about him that is the focus of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It's all tied up in him. And we're united to him. And so we just share in his armour. So we go to work or wherever each day, not just with a tie and jacket and smart shoes, maybe. But we go with his uniform, his armour, which means we can go with confidence. We don't need to go sheepishly into work or our front line. We go in the strength and the power of Jesus Christ. That's the second big thing we've been reminded of, the armour that we need, that he's delighted to give us in Jesus Christ. But thirdly and finally, what else is there to learn here? Well, the power of prayer. Because how do we tap into this strength? It's all very well hearing about this, but how do we tap into it? Well, look how he goes on in verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that when I speak, words will be given to me. And 20, pray that I might just declare it fearlessly. Pray. That's what we're called to do. Not as an optional extra, but part of the battle. This picture on the right you see, on the back of this chap in the 1940s, is something called an SC-300. It was created in the 1940s. It's sort of backpack walkie-talkie. And as you can imagine, that transformed life at the front line. They could now talk directly and immediately to HQ. So there, as they're going into battle, they can connect to Command Central. They can get from there all the wisdom and the knowledge and the resources and the backup that they will need just in an instant at their disposal through this walkie-talkie. Well, so too with us in prayer. God gives us the walkie-talkie of prayer that we might talk to him, the Commander-in-Chief of the universe and our loving Heavenly Father. And we can ask him for help. That's what it's there for, to talk to him, lean on him, plead for him to help us. But if you're anything like me, sometimes you forget that. You forget you've got this access. Or we're too proud to ask. We want to do it ourselves. Or we're too doubtful that we'll get any answer when we pick up the phone. That's why Paul says it four times at the end here. Pray, 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 with all kinds of prayers. Keep on praying. Be alert. Because we're prone to forget to do so. So as we draw to a close, I wonder what weaknesses and worries we'll be going back to this afternoon. Well, pray. I wonder what opportunities there'll be to be salt and light for the Lord Jesus where he's placed us. Well, let's pray for those opportunities. Or think of other Christians across London and beyond on their unique battlefields. Well, we're called to pray for them too. Notice that at the end? Pray for all the Lord's people. Easy to miss that. We're not to be solitary soldiers, one-man bands. No, we're part of a regiment, the troops, led by our great captain. So let's support each other. Keep coming to the service. Keep getting plugged into our Sunday churches. Because we need each other. We're not lone rangers. And you see, it's as we pray that we tap into this great strength. That's how we prove to ourselves, verse 10, that there is strength in the Lord and in his mighty power. We can nod at that, of course we can. But we really only believe it when we pray it through, pray it in. Don't you think? You remember those words as we close that are said at Christian baptism in the Church of England? fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against the sin, world, and the devil, and remain faithful to Christ all the days of your life. Well, may that be so for us today, in the strength that he provides. She closed the prayer. Father God, in our weakness and our frailty, in our failings, we come to you again and ask to be strengthened by you in all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. Please, would your Spirit reassure us of his great power to fight the battle day by day. In his name we pray. Amen.